Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it was the precious blood of Christ. It came from His hands, His feet, His head, His side. Literally from all over His body. It was first dropped on the ground before the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate. And then it dripped along the road all the way to Golgotha. And finally it poured out on the cross and on the ground. It's the blood, it's the life of Christ that brings forgiveness to humanity for all those who will repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and be born again. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The blood is more powerful than the sin. We praise You for that, Lord. That no one is beyond Your grace. Beyond the blood. And Lord, that blood speaks to us to this day. As believers, it speaks to us every day, or at least it should. Today, as we open up the Word, Lord, I ask You to open up our hearts and our minds to it. Let us understand. Let us receive it. Let us look at the precious blood of Christ. We pray this in Your name. Amen. All right. We are Team Jesus here. We have come together to huddle this morning, have a church service, to be encouraged, to be focused, to get ready for this new week. We are in 1 Peter, working our way through 1 Peter. Today I've entitled this sermon, The Precious Blood of Jesus. Again, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, starting with verse 2. 1 Peter 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. This is where we have been for the last 4 weeks. Elect. We are the elect, the called out ones. Chosen by God, not because we were special and He just needed us, but He called us out. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, His sovereign will enacted upon the creation, He called us out and He saved us by His grace and grace alone. We are now the elect of God. In sanctification of the Spirit, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and the reading of the Word of God, the study of it, we are transformed from the inside out to take on the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, to show the world Jesus Christ in us. For obedience, we are to obey our Master. We are a purchased possession of His. We are literally a slave to Jesus Christ. He purchased us with a heavy price, His own life. And as slaves, we were slaves before Christ, but we were slaves to sin. But we've been set free from that terrible master, and now we are slaves of God. The good master. We're not to live our lives according to our own will anymore, but to God's will. His will is sanctification. Obedience to what He has called us to do. His will, His plans. We are to testify of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ testified of His Father. That is what we are called to be obedient to as the elect, as the called out ones. But, as we looked at last week, many today, and I use the word many, Scripture says this, many, are not obedient to the Lord, even inside churches. Some even end up serving not the will of God, but the will of Satan himself inside churches. In the epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor. First and Second Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. They're written to pastors on how to be pastor and how to run the church. And here the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and a servant, talking about Timothy, and that word literally means slave. And a servant, a slave of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He knows pastors will always have opposition inside their churches. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, but those people in opposition need to repent so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. How does that happen? Well, when church members, and we all can do this. I almost fell into this trap last week myself. I let my own personal feelings get in the way of something, and I had a choice before me to do God's will or do my will. And I was leaning towards my will. And if I had stayed that course, I would have done Satan's will and not my Father's. So we're all open to this. But there are people who come against the Word, what the Word really says, come against pastors who are trying to teach the Word and disciple people because they want to make church about themselves and what they want. And when we look to ourselves and try to fulfill what we want instead of what our Master wants, we can end up doing the will of Satan. But we are to have the mind of Christ, always. Christ said, I always do what pleases my Father, always. And that's the mind we are to have. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the will of the Father to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that brings us to our next part in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ several weeks ago, and it great connects back to Moses and the people when they were brought out of Egypt, and God gave them the covenant, the law, and they swore they would obey it, and it was sealed with the blood of a sacrificed animal. But here, the new covenant, which is much better than the old, the new covenant of grace, where Christ fulfills the law for us. He bestows his righteousness upon the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God, we are called out of darkness into light. We are free. In sanctification of the Spirit of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God with us, sealed. We can become a much better person than what we used to be as sinners. We can become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We can take on the heart and the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We can show the world Jesus Christ. We can walk in obedience into plans that God has for us that far outgo and outdo our own plans. But all this was provided. All this was possible. For one reason and one reason only. The blood of Christ. The new covenant was not sealed with the blood of an animal or even our own blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. When we started 1 Peter a couple weeks back, I felt that Sunday we needed to start, and so we started it. And I didn't actually look ahead right away. But it's just amazing God's timing and how he works things. Because we hit the blood of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to deliver himself as the sacrifice. That at the end of that week, his blood would be dripping from his body. This day he rode into town to deliver his life, his body, his blood for us. Zechariah wrote about this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. That's what Christ was on mission to do, to bring salvation through his death. Lowly, humble, and riding on a donkey. You know, as a new believer, that was really hard for me to understand. Jesus, the King of Kings, riding a donkey. He should be on a stallion. Something magnificent. Well, in my younger years in the faith, I did not understand what Jesus was doing here. I didn't understand any of the customs of the day. You see, back in the day when a king would approach a city, if he was on a peace mission, if he was on a peaceful mission, he didn't come riding a horse. Horse meant battle, war. He rode a donkey. It showed the citizens in the city he was coming in peace. And you see, Jesus, he rides towards Jerusalem. He is on a peace mission. Through his death, through the shedding of his innocent blood, he was bringing peace between God the Father and sinners. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God the Father. You see, what we must understand, and maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't at this point, but what we must understand, when we were sinners, before we were born again, before we were cleansed by the blood of Christ, before we received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we were in our rebellion, we were considered children of Satan. And we were enemies of God. We were in rebellion. And God still loved us, but we were enemies of God. Romans 5 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. Today, if you are a sinner, if you've never been born again, right now, even though God loves you, you are the enemy of God because you are living in rebellion. You are living in pride. You refuse to humble yourself. I understand that. I did that for most of my life. But we have to understand the sacrifice of Jesus. And through his death, we can be saved. We can have peace with God. You see, our sin is against God. You may lie to someone and hurt their feelings or steal from someone, take their stuff, but that sin is not against them. They suffer the consequences of your sin, but your sin is still against God. David, when he was confronted and he finally realized his sinfulness of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. He broke, he repented, his heart was broken. You should read Psalms 51. He wrote that after he repented, and he wrote in there, "My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this terrible thing." As sinners, we are enemies of God because our sin is against God. And you would think, as enemies, God would just let us suffer His wrath. But this shows you how good God is, how loving God is. Because God became a man and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That perfect Lamb of God who died for us. Isaiah prophesied about it. Isaiah 53:5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, our peace with God, was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed." Sin is breaking God's laws. And many times we don't even realize we're breaking them. We just do them. Because we have a sin nature. Those sweet, beautiful little kids that were up here. Do you know that as beautiful and innocent as they look, I bet you all of them have lied. I bet you all of them have been selfish at times. I'm sure all of them have stolen something, because I know that, because one of them was mine. I find my change comes up missing a lot. They just sin. We just sin. We fall short because it's in our nature. But see, here it goes even farther, though. Our guilt, He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgression, you know, you might just sin because you react and you just don't know any better sometimes. Most of us have been that way. That's why all have sinned. But a transgression is a sin to the next level. Transgression is you know what is right. You have a moment to do what is right. But you choose not to. You know what is right and you choose not to do it. That's a transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, iniquities is even worse. See, a transgression comes upon you and you have a chance. Someone maybe insults you, or just there's a situation and you have that moment where you know what's right and you choose not to do it. But iniquity is premeditated. Iniquity is knowing what is right, but planning beforehand to do what is wrong. Contemplating on it. Thinking about it. And then acting. We've all done that. We're sinners, we're transgressors, and we have committed many iniquities. Peace was put upon Him. I want to read you something from this. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant of Israel. It all points to Jesus Christ. But I want to read you the ending of chapter 52 about this same suffering servant. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." But look at verse 14. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was marred more than any man. and his form, his body, more than the sons of men. What the suffering servant of Israel went through in Isaiah 53, what we know Jesus went through, the Bible tells us his face and his body were more marred, more scarred, more beat up, destroyed than any other person has ever been. You know, we've gotten used to the movies and the pictures of Jesus on the cross, and you can still tell it's Jesus. But the Hebrew here is painting a picture of a man who doesn't even look human anymore. John MacArthur said in his notes that he didn't look human. He was disfigured. He was more like a piece of meat hanging on the cross. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, spent the week being tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers, trying to find fault with the perfect Lamb of God. This whole week he was tested. They never found any fault with him. So by night they secretly arrested him. Conspired with people to lie in these false trials they gave him. They couldn't find any fault with him. So the high priest put Jesus under oath and demanded him to respond to the question if he was the Son of God. Jesus responded with affirmation, with yes, and you'll see me coming in the clouds. He was very clear. He was the Son of God. The high priest broke the law by tearing his clothes. The only one guilty at this trial was the high priest and the Pharisees and the witnesses who had lied. They put a hood over Jesus' face. They started to slap him and strike him in the face, telling him to prophesy who hits you now. They were hitting him. Hitting them. The hood was removed, and then they started spitting on him and grabbing his beard and ripping it from his face and hitting him more. He was taken before Pontius Pilate, already bleeding and badly beaten. And Pilate had him scourged. Cat of nine tails, a whip with little pieces of bone and metal. That when the whip, the nine line whips all together, hit the body, it wraps around the body and those little pieces of metal and stuff dig in like little hooks. And then the person doing the whipping would pull back, ripping the flesh. And the Romans, typically when they scourged somebody, they would die from blood loss. It was common in Roman scourgings for them to scourge from top to bottom, from the head to the feet, all around, back, front, side. It was common for the stomach and the intestines to be coming out of the wounds, the muscles shredded, torn away. After the scourging, the Roman soldiers mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head. These thorns are like nails, and they're about 2 to 3 inches long. And they pushed it down onto his head, and you could pierce into the through the skin and scrape on the skull. They put a robe around him. Now his body is torn all up. It's bleeding from all over. A robe, a piece of cloth around him would stick to the wounds. And the wounds would start, the blood would start to, coagulate. Thank you. And they mocked him. And it says they beat him more. These are Roman soldiers. They know how to beat people. Then it was time for him to go up to Golgotha. So the robe was removed. And they didn't remove it gently. You can just imagine that. By that time, it was stuck to the wounds. And they would rip off the robe, opening up all the wounds. Then he was forced to carry a heavy wooden cross, a rough cross, on those wounds, freshly opened. From the lack of blood, the loss of the blood, and the condition of who he was at that point, he couldn't make it. Someone else had to help him carry that cross. Got up to Golgotha. Crucifixion, from the Latin, means excruciating. The cross. Excruciating. The worst kind of pain. Typically, when they would crucify someone, to stretch them out, to make the crucifixion even more painful, they would dislocate the shoulders to spread the arms out. And when they put the nail, if they put it through the hand, they would rope the arm, or they'd put it through the wrist bone here. But either way, there's a nerve that runs through the body, through both arms and the legs and the feet. There's this nerve that runs, and when that nerve is touched, it feels like fire. It feels like the limb is on fire. I experienced this once by accident. I had a Phillips screwdriver, and I was trying to get a screw, and I couldn't get it, and so I cupped the little thing in my hand, and I was trying to get some torque on it, and it slipped, and I put the Phillips screwdriver through my hand. Pulled it out, and I was like, oh. And I went in to wash it. And as I was washing it, it just, I can take pain, ask my wife. My arm started to burn like it was on fire. At this time, I hadn't taken the classes in Bible college yet about the crucifixion. I had no idea what was happening, but it felt like my arm was on fire. And I was hurting. This nerve would have been pierced in both arms. And the same nerve runs down through the legs and the feet, and we know the feet were pierced. So here you're on the cross. You're already in the condition he's in. And the limbs, your legs and your arms are burning. To breathe, you have to push up. The way they've dislocated your shoulders, your chest is compressed, and when you slump down on the cross, you can't breathe. And so to breathe, you have to push up and put all your weight on the nail through the feet. Your legs are burning. The muscles are cramping. You push up, trying to breathe. And then the pain's too much in the legs, and the legs give out. And then you slump down, and the pressure, the weight is on your hands. And they're burning. And you can't breathe. So you push up. Up and down. His open back, his back that's been scourged, is rubbing up and down on that wood, trying to breathe. Hours. hours must have felt like days. Why was this punishment so severe? Why did it have to be that severe? Well, our sin is that severe. The sin sometimes we so easily dismiss within ourselves. Our sin is serious. It was serious as sinners, and it's still serious as believers. We are called to obedience. We're no longer to embrace in the old self, but the new. It had to be this severe for two reasons, basically. One, our sin is serious. Wages of sin is death. That's not a small statement. And two, the Bible tells us Jesus was made perfect through the sufferings. Wait a minute, wasn't he already perfect? Yes, he was. But he had to take the worst, evil, inhumane actions of humanity. He had to embrace them. He had to take them without sinning. He had to take the worst this world can do. If he was going to reach the worst of sinners, he had to take it. He had to take the most that evil could throw at him and show that he was without sin. And he did that by saying, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. First Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive so much. So much. Jesus paid for it. You should let yourself remember all the sin. Yes, it's been forgiven. Christ says he'll mention it no more. Your sin as far as the east is from the west. But for you yourself, never forget your sin and what Christ had to do because of it. Remember always what he's done for you. The grace that was shown, grace to you and peace be multiplied. You see, we receive grace at the cross. But grace is not a one-time thing that we look to in the past. It's a daily occurrence in our lives. We need it because we fall short every day, folks. Yes, we're redeemed. We're the elect. We're the chosen ones. But that's by grace and His righteousness. We should never start thinking of ourselves more than higher than we ought to. We're still sinners and we fall short every day. We need that grace every day. We need to remember His death every day. And that grace should be, as you grow as a believer, that grace should become more and more and more precious to you. And peace be multiplied. We have peace with. And Jesus said, He'll be our peace. And the more grace becomes precious to you, the more peace you will have. At the cross, blood ran red, as they say. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing that. Thank you just does not seem to be enough. But Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. We thank you that he was made perfect through all the suffering, that he never sinned. He was the perfect Lamb of God who died for us and in our place. By your grace and grace alone, we are saved because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always remember what we have heard today. Let us look at ourselves clearly, where we might be compromising as believers, where we might be dabbling with sin, or where we've just gotten used to sin in our lives. Lord, purge it from us. Let us be obedient to you in sanctification according to your foreknowledge, because we are the elect, the called out ones, the saved ones. Lord, let us fulfill and become what you have called us to be, and to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe you were like Jacqueline, maybe like me, probably like many of us. You've never been born again. You need to come talk to me. It's not hard. It's serious. It's not hard. Christ paid. He did the hard stuff for us. Find time this week. Just have some quiet time. And think about the blood that dripped all over Jerusalem for you. Just find time this week. All right, Team Jesus, we're about to go onto the playing field of the world. As someone said earlier, it's Easter week, and people may be more prone to talk to you about what Easter's all about. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday myself, but let's go on the playing field. Let's go live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ready to break out of here? No way. You ready to break out of here? All right. We're motivated. We're on mission. We're on mission. Let's break. 3, 2, 1, break. Let's go.